Back in southern Illinois, I worked for a small electrical company, a contractor. I also did electronics as well. But I worked on the electrical side for several years before I moved to the electronic side. And while I was working on the electric side, I got to work with pretty much everybody in the company. I was moved from crew to crew to crew. I gained a lot of experience, for which I am grateful. And while working with different individuals, you got a lot of time to socialize. You got a lot of time to blend and work relationships together. And you found out people that you really got along with well, and then maybe some that you didn't so well. And there was one particular individual that was just not a very agreeable person. In fact, he ended up being assigned to his own personal crew. He had to work by himself, partially because he was a difficult person to get along with. But there was some time that I spent working with him. Now, the individual that I work for is a member of the Church of God. And so we didn't work on the Sabbath, ever. We had all the holy days off. We had the availability to work on the major holidays because we didn't keep them. And so those that were employed by him that did not share the same faith, they would from time to time ask questions like, which days do we get off again? They wanted to know, to plan their time off for their families or whatever. Sometimes those individuals had an interest in what we believed. And sometimes they just didn't care at all. So when this particular disagreeable individual started to ask me questions about church, I was a little surprised that he wants to know this, and he seemed to be sincere. But then he asked me a question, and he had a smile in his eyes, and I knew, okay, he's just having fun. This is not for him. And the question that he asked me was, do you guys really wash each other's feet? Passover is a little more than 9 weeks away. It'll be on us before we know it. And so the topic of Passover includes many different themes, and one relates to part of the ceremony that we'll talk about today, and that is when we do wash one another's feet, which seems strange to those outside our faith or those outside our within our culture, I'll say, because there are other cultures where it's not so uncommon to wash feet. We understand, of course, that to do some things for another person would require humility. To be willing to serve somebody and wash their feet is a humbling thought. And in different times, in different places, usually, if there were servants available, the low servants would do that job. But we're not necessarily going to talk about humility today. I'll share with you my SPS. The foot washing ceremony at Passover represents two significant understandings for true Christians. I'll list them both. Number one, as Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us, so should his disciples for one another. And number two, we all have a regular need to be cleansed. So starting with number one, as Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us, so should his disciples for one another. So if you jump with me into 1 Corinthians 15, let's be reminded that in Scripture, we understand that often we have physical imagery that helps describe spiritual things. We have understanding that the spiritual is permanent, and yet we are physical. This is the world, the reality that we are in right now. And understanding the one very well by living it can paint a picture then for spiritually us to understand what is out there, what is next. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we often call the resurrection chapter, we have Paul helping us to understand what is beyond this, and he uses physical to help relate to the spiritual. So jumping in at verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Here we have that parallel of the physical man transitioning to the spiritual. It helps us to understand life is next. God's teachings often have a physical symbol that help us to understand a spiritual reality. We see this in prophetic imagery. If we think of some of the descriptions of what some of the prophets saw of the supernatural, they use a physical thing, an object, an animal, to describe the spiritual. We have, as an example, that's something we relate to and we think of every year, is the days of unleavened bread. We are given leaven as an understanding of puffed up sin. It's sin for us for 7 days. It's a physical thing, but it's pointing to a spiritual thing. And of course, the unleavened bread points to God's word. It points to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to put into our lives. And we eat the bread. That's a physical thing that represents a spiritual. It's not uncommon in God's word to have a physical thing point to a spiritual, deeper understanding. So with that background, let's turn to John chapter 13 and to begin to go through this account, the only gospel that contains a record of foot washing, and yet we have that direct command from Jesus that we are to do this. So John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now if this was written right before his crucifixion, right as he was walking up to be crucified, carrying the cross, this word, these strong words that are put here would make a lot of sense. But right here, it's before foot washing. And so we might think of it physically going, that seems a little strong. He loved them to the end right before he washed their feet. The physical is a symbol. Let's keep going. Verse 2. "Supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" In the future, Jesus Christ is going to return to earth, literally. And when he returns to earth, if he was going to tell you, "Okay, take your shoes off, I'm going to wash your feet," what would your reaction be? It's the King of Kings. Would it be proper? He's the conqueror. He's the good one. We're his servants. Peter reacts just like we think. But that's being physically minded. The spiritual part is the bigger picture that we need to try to be seen on a regular basis. And Peter struggled with that. He often thought of the physical. He often had to be reminded. Jesus constantly was reminding the brethren, think of the spiritual. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, we have the example that is probably most prevalent when Jesus says, these things are going to happen to the Son of Man. These things are going to happen to me. I'm going to be killed. And Peter says, no, no way is that going to happen to you. I'm not going to let that happen to you. Of course, I'm just sharing what our natural feeling would be, like Peter had for him, if our leader, if one that we loved and cared about and took care of us said, this terrible thing is going to happen, we'd be like, not over my dead body. It's not going to happen. But in that instance, in verse 33 of Mark 8, Jesus made sure he had the attention of all the disciples. He looked at them all, and then he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter's affection for Jesus wasn't wrong, but his mindset was incorrect because he was focused on the physical and not the bigger picture. Jesus wants us to see the bigger picture. And we have that in the symbol of foot washing. So back in John chapter 13, and Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Again, if we consider the physical thing, foot washing, does this seem like strong language? If you don't wash my feet, I have no part with you? That small thing? It doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but Jesus made it plain here. You don't understand this picture yet. You're not getting it. You will, but you're not getting it right now. We have the bigger picture. We have God's Spirit. We're not in this moment. There is an expectation for us to understand. What's he referring to? Let's put notice on verse 12 here. When he, Jesus, had washed their feet, taken his garments. Okay, taken his garments. In verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments. Okay, let's remember that terminology. Let's turn back to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks about being the shepherd and the door. We'll start in verse 7. John 10, verse 7. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A couple of physical word pictures he gives here to help understand the bigger picture. He's the door. He is the way to go. It's an opportunity that mankind has. They have to seize it. They have to be willing to go through the door. Jesus Christ is also the shepherd, which is the opposite of the example that was used there of those thieves that come to kill, to steal, to destroy. A shepherd provides food. A shepherd provides protection. A place to be, to belong. He provides direction, leadership, just general care. He is the shepherd for his people. Continuing on in verse 12, but he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, those same words, that same phrasing, laying down and taking up, those are the same Greek words that we see in John 13. When he talks about laying down his garments and then taking them up, we see that he's giving a picture here. The point of foot washing and Jesus Christ washing their feet wasn't the foot. It wasn't the physical thing. It was about his willingness to love them, to lay down his life. But that can be hard for us to look at the big picture sometimes. We get kind of wrapped up in the moment. Whatever it may be, whatever circumstances within our family, within people at work, whether it's or sometimes at church, we get focused on an issue, on a thing. And the thing isn't what's important. The people are what's important. The bigger picture is our relationships. The things won't go on. They're physical. The people are going on into the kingdom. They're the permanent. They're the spiritual. That's the bigger picture. So when we read this in John 10, he's talking about being the shepherd. This imagery of what Jesus was willing to do helped us understand Jesus was willing to give himself up completely for others. A tree is known by its fruit. What do we want to become? Who do we want to be? If Jesus Christ was willing to do that for his disciples, then we as an individual, as a Christian, do we want to prove to him that we're willing to do that too? We want to show that we are in line with his type of love, with his type of attitude. So back in John chapter 13, in verse 8, Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Peter was looking at their physical stations. He was looking at his friend and his master saying, "I'm not going to let you do something like this to stoop so low." And Jesus Christ was speaking about the spiritual. You require cleansing. You need this. And if you don't accept what I have to offer, you can't move forward. You have no part in me. We as an individual, we have to consider that. And we do at baptism. We consider, am I willing to accept what he's offering and move forward and be like him? Jesus was willing to give up his life to death for his disciples, for his people, for all mankind. And we can be reminded in the scripture, Paul puts it in Romans 5, that maybe somebody would die for a righteous man. But God died for us before we agreed with them. He died for us when we were against him. He died for all mankind. He laid his life down and then talked to us and then brought us into understanding. That's Jesus' love. In John 13, verse 13, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. On Passover, during the ceremony, we do wash one another's feet, literally. That's the example he gave us, and so we follow through. But there is a bigger picture that this represents. When we wash one another's feet, the truer, the deeper example that we're demonstrating is that we will follow Christ's love and we will be willing to lay down our life in service for one another. Even something so humbling as washing feet. Jesus Christ was willing to literally die. And he said, do to one another as I have done to you. This is what I expect. So we have to ask ourselves, are we serving, are we loving one another in that manner? In the manner of laying down our lives for one another. Foot washing is a symbol. Laying down our lives is that sacrificial love that Jesus Christ showed to each one of us. Every single one there, including Judas, he was willing to wash all their feet. And we don't want to forget the monumental sacrifice that Jesus made that we truly can't match. If we turn forward to Philippians chapter 2, just a little reminder. Philippians chapter 2, we'll jump into verse 5, where Paul directs us that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which we'll see is a tall task here, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Jesus did it for every one of them, even the ones that would betray him. We got to ask ourselves, would I do that for all my brothers and sisters? Would I lay down my life? And we can't even say we've done it as Christ did because he gave up his divinity. He came into the physical realm. Now still as God, but without power like God. Limited to physical capabilities in a degree. And I've always been physical. We just have one life to lay down. Are we willing to do it? Who are we willing to do it for? Him and her, but not them? Jesus Christ did it for every single one. So the challenge on us is, can we match that love? Foot washing expresses our willingness to love. Our willingness to lay down our lives. And that's why when it comes to foot washing, we're not worried about the physical. We don't worry about warts and gross things. It's just a physical thing. We don't match up with a buddy and, okay, I want to wash your feet and you wash my, because we're not worried about the physical. We are expressing our willingness to love like Jesus Christ. We're thinking about the spiritual. I would lay down my life for all here. And so we line up. And if we have physical concern, there's always individuals set up to take care of those, so we don't have to worry that we won't get the help we need on the physical part. We're focused on the spiritual. We come ready to lay down our lives for our brothers or sisters as Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. There's an example of an individual in our Bible. There's probably multiple, but one in particular that I'd like to turn to with you that I believe we've been to recently, and that's in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have the story of Abigail, Nabal or Nabal, and David. And I don't want to read the whole story, it's pretty lengthy. But in verse 3, 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, we read a few key details. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil. But they were married. Abigail was married to him and served Nabal because she was his wife. And as we find out in the story, she was willing to lay her life down in that service, in that relationship. And, of course, we'll recall that David and his men were in the fields and they protected Nabal's servants as they did their stuff. And he asked them to return some food. Can you give us some provisions? We've been with you this whole time. Nabal's like, I don't know you. I didn't ask for this. And he was a scoundrel, as it says. So he refused, which made David very upset to the point that he was going to kill them all. All the males would be killed. So jumping in at verse 21, David had said, surely in vain I protect all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. He has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning. Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. So Abigail lays down, potentially her life, and says, put it on me. She was married to him, and she interceded for him. And as the story goes on, Nabal dies, and David remembers Abigail. So picking it up again, verse 38 says he died. Verse 39, David remembers her. 40, when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife, which I don't particularly recommend if you're proposing. Just do it. Don't have somebody else. This is kind of weak. I guess we don't know all the circumstances. But the point is in verse 41, she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Again, we have this picture of somebody willing to wash feet of his servants. But we can look to the Passover service and we can remember. It's about being willing to lay down our lives. Abigail was willing to lay down her life in this relationship for Nabal, and now she offers to do the same for David. She accepts his marriage proposal. Foot washing for us is about proving our love. We have professed that we will love God and love our fellow brother. We prove that we follow Jesus Christ because God wants to know, are you really going to love like I loved? I want you to. We have that bigger picture. We have the spiritual picture. And so we can move forward. John chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus says, blessed are you, or happy are you, if you do these things. So the foot washing ceremony at Passover represents two significant understandings for true Christians. One, as Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us, so should his disciples for one another. And now number two, we all have a regular need to be cleansed. We all have a regular need to be cleansed. We remember, if we'll consider back in the Old Covenant, in the times of old, that God had a requirement that to approach him, the priests would have to be clean. He wanted people to be clean approaching him. One example of that is in Exodus chapter 30. They had the ceremonial cleansing for the priests. They had to have clean hands, clean feet. And God is holy. He wants to be treated as holy. He wants us also to be holy. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be set apart with him. Where he is, he wants to be with mankind. But he requires that we be clean. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians here. Paul puts together this little bit collaboration of Old Testament quotes. 2 Corinthians, and we'll jump in here and read verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God has a plan for us. He has a plan for mankind, for his children, and that path forward is with him. But we know ourselves, and we know that this requires constant effort. We have a responsibility to be clean. Well, how do we do that? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. A lot of this is reminders for us as the Passover comes along. And it's good because we need reminders. We need to be remembering the details. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Jesus' sacrifice pays the penalty once for all. He doesn't have to be offered over and over and over for our mistakes. And we see this in many different places. Revelation 1, verse 5, John speaks and he says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we understand very clearly what Jesus Christ did for mankind, for us as an individual. And we may think, well, if it was once for all, then what is this about being cleansed? Well, let's remember, we just read in verse 14 of Hebrews 10, that it mentioned those being sanctified. And we'll recall, this is a process. This is a process for all of us. We, at our baptism, we repent. We say we're going to lay down the old man, and we are going to start new, and we are forgiven. What Jesus did, what he does for us continues, but that sacrifice, it is able to clean, and he offers that for us. But we don't stay perfect, do we? We still have the inner man, that corrupt human nature or that carnality, and it's a struggle. David is an example of this. If we want to turn to Psalm 51. God said many wonderful things about David, and yet often we think of the mistakes that he made, and they're pretty strong mistakes or obvious mistakes or terrible mistakes, whatever adjective you want to put on it. In Psalm 51, after these famous mistakes, David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. I acknowledge my transgressions." We jump down to verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Yes, we, even after receiving the Holy Spirit, sometimes make mistakes and require cleansing. Paul in Romans 7, he writes about that, and it's a great encouragement for us to understand that even he, a man that was apparently on spiritual fire, with passion moving forward, laying down his life, and yet still struggled with the selfishness within, describing himself almost as two people, saying that those things he wants to do, he doesn't do. Those things he knows he should do, he's not doing those. It's frustrating. To the point where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And we can relate to those feelings because we all struggle with the present carnality, knowing better, having accepted forgiveness. We sometimes become unclean. Let's turn to Proverbs 30. We're pretty close as we're in Psalms here. Proverbs 30. And we'll read verse 12. Proverbs 30, verse 12. It says, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness." If we were to consider our own current culture, I think we would feel that it fits. It fits this. There are many that are happy to share their opinions on things, to justify themselves as if they're clean and they have no remorse, that they have no guilt on them for their actions, and yet they're dirty. And it's easy if we're spiritually minded to look and say, yeah, we can see that in culture around us. But there's a warning here, because this, even though it's available to them, it is our special word from God. And so we have to consider, are we within that generation? Are there times where my mindset is kind of stuck in this? There is a church that is warned of this in Revelation, the church of Laodicea. We don't need to turn there, but we're very familiar that the churches are given warnings and encouragements to overcome. And Laodicea thinks it's fine. And he says, "You're wretched." Same word that Paul used to describe himself when he was being honest. If we're honest, we can identify our need to be cleansed. If we're not honest, then Jesus Christ says, "Look, look at the picture. You have things you got to work on. I love you enough to tell you to your face." That's what he tells Laodicea. We have to ask ourselves to look at ourselves. We have ears to hear, right? Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a warning we all need to consider as the Passover approaches. Do we have things that we need to work on? Are we perfect? Do we need that cleansing? Let's go to 1 John, back to the New Testament. 1 John. John says this very clearly, very plainly. 1 John chapter 1, start reading in verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, that being Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What Jesus did in being willing to lay down his life in service for mankind gives mankind an opportunity to be cleansed. Of course, mankind doesn't necessarily recognize it all at one time. But we see that Jesus Christ is there and is willing to continually offer us cleansing. Because we're on a path, we're on a journey. We're not complete yet. We have things we have to work out. As long as we move forward with him in a repentant attitude, he will clean us. Faithful to do so. He loves his church, his bride. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 5. That's the way that Paul describes it. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just jump right into this section that speaks to families, husbands and wives. But Ephesians 5 verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ gives us a physical thing that pictures something deeper. He is there willing to cleanse us. Can we cleanse ourselves? No. No, Jesus is the one who can cleanse all. There is a people that believe they could. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we won't turn there for time, but there was a people that, hey, we're clean, we've got it, we're good, but the short answer to the question is, can man clean himself? Is no. Only Jesus can. They need something pure. Acts 4:12 states that there's only one name under heaven by which all can be saved. The need to wash is a spiritual requirement. It's a spiritual need, and we can't do it ourselves. Now, the other side of that is that we must do our best to avoid all the mud as we're walking on the path. If you gave a little kid white shoes, you'd be like, stay out of the mud. And that's kind of us. We stop jumping in the puddles and all the mud, keep them clean. That's our responsibility. God will help us wash it. But we have to do our best to show God we love him too. And so we're going to walk his way. We're going to follow his steps perfectly because we love him. So let's go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In verse 8 we read, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. At baptism, we repent and we are forgiven. We're forgiven of all things. We're sanctified, and then we make mistakes and we go to God who is able to clean us. We require the cleaning, and Jesus is always there for us. So at Passover, having our feet washed is representative of what Christ does for us personally. The person washing your feet is not Christ, but they're fulfilling the role of what Christ does for us all the time, that only he can do. So we should be humbled when somebody washes our feet at the Passover ceremony, because it pictures Jesus Christ being willing to lay himself down for us, for me, for you. Can we clean one another? No. But Jesus said in verse 14 and 15, we ought to do as he does. So we follow through with the physical symbols, and we recall that we are also to follow Christ's example, to love one another, to want the best for one another, to grow in unity. In 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, we're called a body, one unit, and that we're to work together, that there's to be no schisms. That does take work. That takes humility, that takes love, that takes putting other people first. And Jesus commands that we do that for one another. He gave us direct, very physical instructions to do that for one another in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, he said, if somebody's got an issue with you, you go to them within the brethren. Matthew 18, he said, if you have an issue with somebody, you go to them. Both sides are directed to go to one another for love's sake, because you love them, because you want to be there for them just like Christ was there for you. You desire unity. You desire to work together. That's the example we are given. We are to work towards unification. We are to work towards being that clean bride of Jesus Christ, the one that he prizes, the one that he's willing to lay down his life for and to make sure is clean. Do you have a responsibility in that? Do you feel the responsibility to be a part of that humble body? The ultimate goal is for all of mankind to be cleansed. Let's look into the future. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. We're taken to a chapter that we haven't reached yet. Isaiah chapter 4, we'll start in verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Eternal shall be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion, he who remains in Jerusalem, will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. Then the Eternal will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all, the glory there will be a covering. God has a people and a plan for them. And we know that back in the time of Israel, he led them. His presence was there. He was holy. He wanted them to be holy. And here we skip forward and see that God is there. He makes them clean. And ultimately, we know in Revelation, he will dwell with mankind. He wants all mankind to be cleansed. He wants to be among us all. So as Passover approaches, let's be reminded that the foot washing ceremony at Passover, it represents two very important things for true Christians. And let's not limit it to just two things, but these two things. Number one, as Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us, so should his disciples for one another. In John 15, verse 12 to 14, Jesus says this very plainly. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus has an expectation that we love as he loved. Laying down his life for us was an example. And in foot washing, we express our willingness to follow through with his love for one another. And number two, we all have a regular need to be cleansed. Let's return to Hebrews chapter 10 for our last passage of this message. Hebrews chapter 10. We all need cleansing. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10:19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So let us come boldly to Christ, seeking cleansing, moving forward together as a unified bride of his, willing to work and love with him side by side.